Morning. Before we get started in the message, I have some really exciting news to share with everybody. I have an interesting kind of an honor tonight. Many of you know Aaron Lockhart. He was a member of our church several years back. In fact, he was really instrumental in getting our library set up in our new addition. And several years ago, Aaron left our church to go help a church in Rocky Ford. There's a church down in Rocky Ford that was struggling. They had been through several pastors. They were kind of on a downward spiral. And if given a couple more years, they probably wouldn't have been a church anymore. And so Aaron really felt led. We both went to that church when we were kids. And he really felt led to go help them. And he didn't know what that meant. But he wanted to go help. And Aaron had been involved in ministry at our church for a while and even gotten to the place where he was preaching for us some. And so we sent him off with our prayers sent him down there to help that church. Well, since Aaron's been down there, that church has grown. They have some young families coming again and really good things are happening. And he's been working out that call into ministry. And so this evening, I will be going down to that church to be part of Aaron's ordination service. He'll be ordained pastor of that church tonight. The other thing I wanted to share with you is Steel City Fellowship up on the north side. A lot of you remember Mark Pierce, who worked with us the last couple years, kind of shadowed me. I took him and showed him how I study, took him on hospital visits. He even sat in on some counseling sessions. He preached for us and kind of taught him about pastoral ministry. And then not long ago, we sent him to replant a church on the north side. It was Belmont Baptist Church, and that church died. They didn't have any members there anymore. And so we replanted in that building, Steel City Fellowship. And they've been doing really well. Mark's been doing a great job there. They've been growing, have a lot of college students going there. And Mark has already started working with another young man, teaching him about pastoral ministry and bringing him up. He's one of the guys involved in our Acts 13 apprenticeship program that I've told you about some already. And his name is Mark as well. His name is Mark Ngoga. And Mark's from Uganda, grew up in London, and is now here studying. This last Sunday, Mark Ngoga preached there at Steel City Fellowship, and two people gave their lives to Christ, and four came forward and said they wanted to be baptized. All six of those were college students at Steel City Fellowship. So just want to tell you those good things are going on. Investing in these young men who want to be in the ministry is paying off for the kingdom in beautiful ways. So thank you for your time and energy, and thank you for being a loving church who will send those men instead of being selfish and holding on to them. So, so I don't know how many of you do things on social media. I like Facebook. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, what is Facebook? And some of you are probably saying, wow, that old man still is on Facebook. But I enjoy Facebook. That's one that I like. And one thing I've noticed recently that I really enjoy about Facebook is the memories. I don't know if you're familiar with Facebook, but every day there'll be memories from years ago, things that you had posted, memories, pictures, different things like that. And so, you know, every day I like to go back and look through those. Some will be from a year ago, 2, 5, 9 years ago, however long you've been on Facebook. And I always enjoy those because I like to see where things have led. Lately, I've had a lot of them. I was kind of getting towards the end of my master's divinity, my seminary time. And so lately, a lot of my old posts from 9 years ago were just finishing up my MDiv and my time at seminary. You know, ones come up about the kids. A lot of them that come up on mine are quotes. I love to post quotes just to inspire people and let them know what I'm reading and what I'm doing. But I love when those come back and you see them from a couple years ago. And the other thing that I really enjoy, and hopefully this doesn't sound prideful, but I really enjoy reading my old devotions that I've posted. Many of you know on Wednesdays I do a weekly devotion, and I'll email it, and it'll go on Facebook and things. And I always love going back and reading those devotions. And part of the reason is because a lot of times I read them and I think, wow, I do not remember writing that at all. And it's really applicable to what I'm going through right now in my life. And it's just really neat to see that. And what I've seen a lot lately is I wrote in the past years all these devotions about, you know, about trials and God working through the hard times and you know, the blessings like we sang about today in the most difficult times. And as I look back on those after this last year of my life, thinking, wow, when I wrote those, I had no idea. When I wrote those, I had no idea what that was going to turn into and what God was going to do in and through me. And I have so much of a better understanding of what I thought I understood back then. And so I've really enjoyed that time. That's one thing I really enjoy doing. Now, I bring that up because that's kind of what's happening in our psalm today. If you remember, in our study of David, what we're going to do is we're going to look at an event in David's life. And then the following week, we're going to look at a psalm that has to do with that event. And so last week, we looked at David's anointing as king. It's the very first time that David shows up in the Bible. And he's a little shepherd boy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he's anointed as the king, that God has plans for him for the future. And so some events in David's life, we have very clear psalms that go along with them. An example of that is Psalm 51. The introduction to Psalm 51 says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba." Now, is there any question about what that psalm is talking about? Very specific. The next psalm is the same way. Psalm 52 has an introduction that says, "A masculine of David when Doeg the Edomite went and reported to Saul, telling him David went to Ahimelech's house." Now, those ones are very specific psalms. They say David wrote this psalm at 4 o'clock on Tuesday the 13th. I mean, they tell us exactly what this has to do with. But certain events in David's life don't have that exact psalm in the book of Psalms. So what we have to do is look through the psalms that David wrote and see kind of what are the themes and what's going on in his heart and what event in his life might have precipitated that psalm. And that's kind of what we have to do today. When David was a little shepherd boy, and Samuel came and anointed him, we don't have a specific psalm that the Bible tells us, hey, when David went out to the field to look after the sheep after that day, here's the psalm that he wrote. But what we do have, and what I want to look at this Sunday, is Psalm 2, the second psalm in the book of Psalms. And if you look in your Bible there, the heading of it is that it's a coronation psalm. It's a psalm that's written when they have a coronation ceremony, when they anoint a new king in Israel, and probably specifically written for David's son when he was anointed king over Israel. And so we have this psalm that's all about the king of Israel and God and his anointing and his authority that he's given to that king. And I think that David, as he wrote this psalm, looks back on his anointing when he was anointed by Samuel. And I think maybe as he writes this psalm, he understands that back in that day, when he was sitting there with all his brothers around and Samuel anointed him, that he didn't realize the incredible importance of that moment, what it meant to be God's king, the king that he was setting up with his authority. And now we have, closer to the end of David's life probably, a psalm that explains, okay, looking back, now looking forward to my son being anointed as king, here's what it means. Here's what it means to be anointed as king over Israel. And I think that's what we have in Psalm 2. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, Psalm 2 is a really interesting psalm because it looks backward and it looks forward, not just for David, but for us as well. In the Old Testament, it's a psalm of coronation. It was sung when they crowned a new king in Israel. If you want to see an example of that and you're taking notes today, 2 Kings chapter 11 kind of shows what that looks like. And so in the Old Testament, we're going to look at this psalm and what it would mean for David and for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But we're also going to look forward. Psalm 2 is actually one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. And the reason for that, and as you'll see as we look through, it's very messianic. This is a psalm that as we look back on it, we can see is clearly talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. And so as we look back to the meaning for David, we're also going to look forward to the meaning for us. We know that this psalm is a psalm of David and that it's a messianic psalm, partly because of Acts chapter 13. And again, if you're taking notes, Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 39, explain why it is that we look back on this psalm as a messianic psalm. So we're going to look through the different sections today, and we're going to look at what it meant for David. We're going to look back, and we're going to look forward through each of the sections of this psalm. So with that being said, let me read for you Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw off their ropes. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I just ask, as always, that you would speak loud and clear through your living word. Father, today we're going to see some difficult things that are difficult to hear, some difficult aspects of who you are and what that means for us. But Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear clearly, to understand what it is that you want to teach us. Father, I ask that as we hear these things, they would draw us closer to you. They would bring us into your arms in a new way and a special way, in a way that we haven't experienced before, and that we'd be able to take these things then and they would make a difference in our life and where we go and what we say and what we do tomorrow. So, Father, open up your word and speak loud and clear to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, we actually have kind of three different people who speak, three different perspectives, or four different perspectives that are going on. The first section is the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the wicked, we're going to find out. And they have something to say. And then right after that, God steps in and he speaks. The following section, we have the king. And the king is telling us how God has anointed him, what kind of authority he has because God has anointed him. And then the last section of the psalm, we have kind of a commentary. The psalmist says, because of the wicked and how you act, because of what God says, and because this king has been set up, here's what I would advise you to do. Here's my commentary on all that's taken place. And so that's how we're going to look at the psalm today, is each one of these perspectives. And so the first one is the wicked rulers and kings of the earth. And we see that in the first three verses. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. Now, the people in this passage are clearly in rebellion. They are plotting against the Lord and against his anointed one. But why? They want to, the scripture tells us, throw off the chains and tear off the ropes. And at first, that might sound like a good thing. I mean, who doesn't want to tear off chains and throw off ropes? But it's important to remember that we're not talking about an earthly ruler. We're not talking about another person or another human being. We're talking about the God of all creation. We're talking about the Lord of the earth. We're talking about the one who made us. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. And they do not want to live in submission to God and his kingdom. Those are the chains they want to throw off. Those are the ropes that they want to tear. They do not want to live in submission to God and his kingdom. And in this, we also see a glimpse of what's to come in the following verses, because verse 1 tells us that they do all this rebellion and all this scheming in vain. It's pointless to scheme and rebel against the Lord. And this is where the world was at this time with David. In fact, we'll talk about this some more later, but there were kings who had set themselves up who called themselves gods. They said they were God. And so there was this rebellion against God and who he was. And so God has set aside a nation and has anointed a king to show the earth who he is. as God. So as we look back at this psalm with an eye towards Christ, we see this same rebellion today. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's the state that we are in today as the world. We are, just like these rulers and kings of old, wicked people who desire to throw off God and his restraints and his laws on us. We desire to be our own God, to make our own rules, and we refuse to submit to the Lord of all the earth. And so in the midst of that rebellion, that's the situation that's going on, God then steps into the picture and he speaks. In verses 4 through 6, it says, "The enthroned one in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." The first half of verse 4, I think, is kind of funny. Because if you picture it, we have all these kings who are saying, "I'm the true king. I have my own kingdom, and I do not need to submit to God and his king." And what does God do when they say that? He laughs. He laughs at them. But then it goes on to say that he ridicules them. Now that seems like a strong word for God, doesn't it? He ridicules them. So I had to look into words. And as we look at the word that is used here, there's a good translation. And I think if we look at our English words, we'll begin to understand. Because some translations like mine today that I read say ridicule. And the definition of ridicule is contemptuous or dismissive language. Some versions that you may have in front of you will say mockery. God mocks them. And again, that's contemptuous language. It's kind of the same definition. And so then if we move on to contempt and what that means, I think it'll make a lot more sense. Contempt is feeling a person or thing is beneath consideration. A person or thing is beneath consideration. And so they say, "We are gods. We are setting up our own kingdom. We're going to rule our own lives." And God says, "That's not even worth my consideration. That idea is not even worth my time." That's how silly it is to God that these kings would say something like that. The kingdoms of the earth have refused to recognize God. In fact, some kings, as we've said, believe they are gods. And God is saying, "This conversation is not even worth my time. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" Now, as I read this, it reminded me of strange as it sounds, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it goes on for a few chapters. I'm not going to read all of them for you today. Chapter 38 of Job, it's actually just a few pages back from where we are in Psalms. But in Job, a lot of you know the story. Poor Job has all these horrible things happen to him, and there's this discussion between God and Satan, and all these things happen to Job, and Job remains faithful to God, and his friends come and say, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says, "No, I trust God. I'm going to continue to worship God." And then his wife shows up and says, "Job, just curse God and die." After all this stuff has happened, he says, "No, I'm going to be faithful." And we get to the very end of the book of Job, and you can see finally Job is beginning to break. He's beginning to say, "Man, maybe everybody's right. God, what in the world are you doing to me? What is all this about?" Now, I would expect in that situation for God's answer to be, "Job, don't fret. Just let me hold you and you will be fine." But for the first time in the entire book of Job, chapter 38, God speaks. And here's what God has to say to Job in his complaining. "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He said, 'Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man when I question you. You will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" You can continue to read. It goes on for a couple chapters. But God takes a moment and he says, Job, who are you to question why or how I would do something? Who are you to come and have this conversation with me? To say, God, you're wrong in what you've done. Who are you? And that's what he's telling to these kings who want to throw off his chains and refuse to be in submission to them. God says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And the truth is, we, as much as we hate to admit it, have done the exact same thing. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Boy, that gives us a whole new perspective on where we go to lunch today after we leave church. You say, we're going to go there and do this and do all these things. Realize in the midst of it that you are just a breath. It is the Lord's will. If it is the Lord's will, I will go here, I will do that. It is a submission to God. And to not recognize God's authority is boasting. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way. We are all in rebellion against God and his kingdom. And those who are in rebellion, it tells us in Psalm 2, are terrified when the Lord speaks. The Lord has spoken, and now they're terrified. And what the Lord has to say is, I am establishing my king. And that's the next part we're going to talk about. In verses 7 through 9, we hear the king in this passage is telling us what the Lord has said to him. So in verses 7 through 9, it says, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. I think when David sees his son anointed and looks back on his own anointing all those years ago, I think maybe the weight of it all comes out in this psalm. What God is really doing. God has established him. That is what anointing means. His authority comes from God and nowhere else. And the words used here are really powerful, aren't they? It's words of father and son. I have called you my son. That's how much authority I have given you. Now, David uses this language, and we'll get there in our study, but in 2 Samuel 7:14, the reason David uses this language in the psalm, because that's the language God used with him. In 2 Samuel 7:14, God makes a covenant with David. And when God makes a covenant with David, God's exact words are, from this day on, you will be my son. I will call you my son. Those are the words that God actually used with him. Now, we may think, man, that's awesome. I want to be in charge with all God's authority. I want all the nations to be under my control. That would be great. But we have to be careful what we wish for. I want to show you a few things in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. We're going to be there for a minute. Jesus tells us kind of a parable in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a pretty big responsibility when the master puts you in charge of his possessions, isn't it? That's huge. When God gives the king of Israel this kind of authority and this kind of responsibility, that is not something to be taken lightly. And if you study the history of the kings of Israel, you'll see what happens with the unfaithful kings. And as we look at the messianic aspect of this psalm, of this portion of the psalm, like all the others, it speaks to us today in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This passage about the baptism of Jesus, you may remember the story where Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he says, "I want to be baptized." And John the Baptist says, "No, you should baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, we need to do this. This is a righteous thing. We need to do this." And after his baptism, in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 3, it says, "When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" It's not the only time that happens in the book of Matthew. Happens again in Matthew chapter 17. And in this part of the story, Jesus has taken his disciples up on a mountain alone. And this is the story that we call the Transfiguration, when the disciples get to see Jesus in all of his glory. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking," Jesus was still speaking, "suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And finally, we're told in Romans 1:4, "Jesus has been declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness." In his baptism, in his transfiguration, in his resurrection, God has declared Jesus to be his Son, the Son of God. Now, there's something that sets Jesus apart from David. Because we're seeing in the psalm, it's talking about David and the kings of Israel, but Jesus is set apart. And that comes from Matthew 28:18. Before Jesus sends out his disciples to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, he says right before that in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, David was anointed as king over Israel, and God was showing the kingdoms of the earth his power and his authority through David. But unless I've missed something in my Bible or my theology is off, I don't think David was ever given authority over heaven. Jesus says, "All authority in the heavens and on the earth, all that exists is under my authority and my reign and my rule." So with those truths being spoken in the psalm, then we get to hear from the psalmist himself. He comes in and kind of interjects his opinion. What should we do now? In verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 2. "So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy." Since this is the case, the psalmist says, because this is who you are, this is who God is, and this is his anointed one, here's how you should act. Here's what you should do about it. And make no mistake, this is a warning. He is warning the people. So what should they do? They need to honor and respect and stand in awe, submit to God and who he is. And the way that they do this is by paying homage to the one he has given authority to. God has set up a king, and they should pay homage to that because he's God's king. He's not the people's king. And there will be severe consequences for those who refuse to do that. That's the warning that we have in this psalm. So, how does that apply today? The same way. We need to serve and submit to the Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord of all the earth, of the heavens and the earth. We got to recognize that. You can live like that's not true, but it's going to be a miserable existence. And we need to pay homage to the Son, to the King that he has set up. We need to pay homage to the Messiah. And if we refuse to, there will be serious consequences. He will come at a time when we don't expect it. Now, With that warning, the last 8 words of this psalm almost feel like they don't belong, because they take a completely different direction. The very end of the psalm, it says, all who take refuge in him are happy. All who take refuge in him are happy. Now think about this. If there is a powerful king, and he's a wise and he's a powerful king, and he has been given incredible authority, then his enemies should be trembling. They should be scared to death that there is this king on this earth. But who are the ones who are not afraid? It's the ones in his kingdom, right? That's the king you want. If your king is the most powerful king with all authority in heaven and on earth, I got no problems at all. I'm good to go. It's his enemies that tremble. We are the wicked ones in the story as human beings. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Each one of us is the wicked who tremble at the presence of the Almighty God and the King that he has established. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to acknowledge that there is a king, and we have to be in submission to him. If you think about an engineer who wants to create and build things, but he doesn't believe in the laws of physics, how successful will he be? Now, you know, if you don't believe in the laws of physics, then you can build whatever you want, right? It's whatever you feel like. Well, the truth is he will be a miserable engineer. The great ones are the ones that understand and submit to the truth of the laws of physics. It's not something we can change. It's not something that I can work outside of the constraints of the laws of physics. And so the one who is successful is the one who recognizes those and works in submission to them, understanding them, knowing them more and more intimately all the time. He becomes better and better and better at what he does. Accept the fact, God is God. You can't change that. You can't do away with that. That's the way it always has been, and that's the way it always will be, and no matter how much you pretend it's not that way, it still is. And then begin to work within that reality. And the reality is God has anointed his king. The king will come in judgment to punish those who are his enemies. But that's not why he came originally. I love passages in the Bible that we memorize, yet we stop. We have one verse and we don't really know the context it's in or anything else. And probably one of the most famous of those is John 3:16. It's probably the one verse that everybody knows better than any other verse. But how many of you have memorized John 17 and John 18? So let's look at that. John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. When Jesus showed up that night in Bethlehem, he did not show up to condemn the world. He showed up to save the world. You know why he didn't show up to condemn the world? Because we were already condemned. We were the wicked ones. And so he showed up not to condemn us, but to save us. And all who believe in his name are no longer condemned. But those who don't believe are still condemned, because they were already condemned before Jesus even showed up. There is condemnation for those who reject Christ, but God does not desire that for us. He sent Jesus to save. When we accept Christ, we are no longer enemies of his. We are now inside his kingdom, inside his care. And that's the place we want to be. In fact, we are not only subject in his kingdom, but we are heirs. We are sons and daughters. Galatians 3:26 says, For you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Sons of God. Now, if being an enemy of God is a fearful place, a place of trembling, then being a son or daughter of God has got to be the most wonderful, peaceful place in all of the heavens or the earth, right? Because we know that mighty and powerful king is our brother. So this morning, if you remember when we said we need to pay homage to the Son. That's what it tells us in Psalm 2. We need to pay homage to the one that God has set up as the King. Now, homage, I know I've given you a lot of definitions, but let me give you one last one today, is special honor or respect shown publicly. Special honor or respect which is shown publicly. And I want to share with you today that is the reason that we have baptisms. It is our way of publicly showing that we have paid homage to Jesus Christ. We know that God has set him up as the Savior, as the Messiah. We know that we were enemies of God, and we know that we become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I have paid him homage in my life and in my heart, and now I want to show everyone. See, we're not paying homage to the Son unless we're doing it publicly. And so I'd encourage you today, if you've never been baptized, don't put that off any longer. To truly be in submission and pay homage to the Son, other people need to see it. It needs to be something that we do publicly. And baptism is the best way, the biblical way to do that. Pay homage to the Son. Now, I also want to say, if you're living in rebellion to God as his enemy, he's not going to tolerate that forever. And all of you, I think, have been here before, and I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But the truth is, if you're living as an enemy of God, he will not tolerate that forever. But he's given us time. He's given you some space right now. He's given you an opportunity. As we read, he didn't send his Son to condemn the world. He sent his Son to save the world. He has sent his King. And as we read, happy is the one who takes refuge in him. Happy is the one who takes refuge in him. Let me tell you today, loud and clear, take refuge in him. Whether you experience it right at this moment or not, there will be fear and trembling when the King speaks. And there will be fear and trembling when the King shows back up. Scripture tells us that those who are not in Christ beg for the rocks to fall on them and destroy them when the King shows up. But happy are those, at peace, joyful are those who take refuge in him. Take refuge in him. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take communion. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, what this is us remembering all the things that we just talked about. That each and every one of us is wicked. Each and every one of us is condemned until we put our faith in Jesus. It is the body that was broken. It is the blood that was shed is the only reason that we can be reconciled to God. It is the only reason that I have a place in his kingdom. Apart from that, I am purely and totally wicked. I am an enemy of God. And so we come as brothers and sisters in Christ to celebrate that today, to remember that, to always be mindful of the fact that outside of Christ, there is fear and trembling, but happy are those who take refuge in him. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to have some music play, and Taylor, you want to come up and play for us? And what we're going to do is, we're going to have the music play. I want you to spend some time today in prayer and meditation, but specifically on some of the things that we talked about in this psalm today. You see, I think sometimes we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ without recognizing our condemnation. We forget that this just isn't a pretty story. We forget that we have all earned that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we won't ever truly fully appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until we realize what it saved us from. And so I want you to take some time and do that as my brothers and sisters. And then for the others that I've spoke with this morning, if you've never paid homage to the Son publicly by being baptized, don't put that off any longer. I'm going to be sitting on the front pew, and I just want you to come join me. And I will pray with you, and we will talk about that after service, and we can make sure that you're baptized, that you're allowed to, in front of your brothers and sisters, pay homage to the Son. And finally, if you're here today and you're still living as an enemy of Christ, there's no need to do that anymore. That is a fearful place to live. But happy are those who take refuge in him. So again, I'm going to be at the front here, and I would invite you to come join me. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you more about that after service. Talked about some hard things today, but salvation is meaningless unless there's first conviction, unless we understand why we need it. And so today, after understanding those things, and then coming to the table, I really desire for you to go from this place rejoicing. Rejoicing that all of that, all that rebellion, all that wickedness has been washed away. Rejoicing that those stories of rocks falling on us and weeping and gnashing of teeth don't apply to us anymore. Because we are children of the King. Today I shared a passage with you from Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but I stopped there. But there's more to the verse. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today and it's hard. It's hard for us to recognize, to admit our wickedness and our rebellion against you. Nobody wants to know that they're condemned. But Lord, thank you that you didn't allow us to simply brush that off, to pretend that it wasn't there, to ignore it, but instead you brought it clear to the front of our face, right before our eyes, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And Father, I thank you even more that you didn't leave us there. Thank you that you've provided a way through Jesus Christ, and now through faith in him, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. We have moved from being in complete and total rebellion to you to being a member of your family and an heir to your kingdom. What an incredibly vast expanse Jesus Christ has bridged for us. Father, let us go from this place happy because we have taken refuge in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.